Good morning, True Light. Honor, praise, and glory belongeth to the Lord. For it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And I know and acknowledge and recognize that always whenever I try to stand in faith. I want to thank the presiding deacon. I want to thank the Reverend Dr. William Golson, the beloved and esteemed pastor emeritus. I've had that title for a while. It's new for him. And for the pastor elect, who is both not here now in absence, but we acknowledge them spiritually at this moment. I want to invite your attention to the passage of Scripture that I've chosen to use for the text today. Could we stand as we read it? We all know it, so why don't we all just share in, starting with, "Thou anointest." Can we go together? "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." Thank you. You may be seated. That is the King James Version of the text. In the New King James Version, which is a little more modern language, it takes out the "thou" and "anointest," and it simply says, "You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." The subject is the abundance of divine love. I preached here a few weeks ago at the 8 o'clock service, and I used a passage of the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd," and I called it the reward, I'm sorry, of divine love, the blessing that comes just by knowing that we have that kind of security and comfort. It was the security of divine love. Today, it's the abundance of divine love. Many years ago, to be exact, 36 years ago, as a young and new pastor at the New Hope Baptist Church, I did a special sermon series entitled "Prescriptions for Power." It was in a stormy time in my life, but I stood in the pulpit for 22 sermons, all from the 23rd Psalm. By the time we finished, I think everybody knew every line of it. I even came to True Light later in one of the revivals and preached one of those sermons, not the sermon I'm preaching today, from the text, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." But it's a lot in the 23rd Psalm. It's short, but I recommend it to your reading. It can make all of the difference in the world. A banquet, as all of us know, is measured by both the quality and the quantity of the menu. It doesn't matter how good the food is. If there's not enough in the supply before all of the guests are satisfied, then the banquet is a failure. I just returned on yesterday from St. Louis, Missouri, attending the annual meeting of the National Baptist Congress of Christian Education. And I had heard about Sweetie Pie's restaurants. I suggest maybe some of you have too. Well, I'm a living witness that it is a banquet. And it was a wonderful time, and enjoyed it very, very much. And let me tell you this. This sermon is about the abundance of divine love. It comes from the words of David, the shepherd boy turned king of Israel, who knew something about both poverty and plenty, and who uses this well-known and rich psalm to remind us of the promises and blessings of God to bless us abundantly. You know, There's something about this whole story that makes us know that the Lord cares about us. To make it personal, the Lord cares about you. He will anoint your head with oil, and your cup will surely run over. The good shepherd kept a large jug of water near the gate or door of the fold. If several hours had passed since he had led the sheep beside the still waters, he had taken care of them during the day, but he would watch for the ones who came back to the fold, weary and limping and hurting. And he would dip down into the water with a large cup and bring it to the mouth of the sheep that seemed so weary. And with that cup, he would give them strength in the drinking. I have 2 points in the development of the text. You know, sometime as the sheep grazed, its head would be cut by the sharp edges of stones buried in the grass. There were briars. Some of you remember briars? They would scratch and thorns to stick them. In some days, the sheep had to walk steep paths under a hot sun. So the shepherd would stand at the door of the fold and examine each sheep as it would come in. And if there were hurt places, the shepherd would apply some soothing and healing oil. Any of you remember, I'm sure you do, hasn't been that long, it's been a long time, but not that long, that you used to get, all of us, bruises and bumps and scratches on our hands and arms or knees or legs, and how we would run to our mother or whoever else was around. And do we remember how much healing power there seemed to be in just a kiss or a caress? Somehow there was and still is a mysterious healing power built into our need for comfort and the anointing of our shepherd. Well, as older children, which we are now, we still get hurt. Life can hurt you sometime. I think some of you may know what I mean. A heart can be broken. A conscience can ache like an access tooth. Feelings can be hurt. One can become discouraged and tired along the highway of life. Some of life's burdens seem to be almost unbearable. But the message I have for you today is to remind you that there is a loving shepherd who understands the hurts of his children, and he's always ready to minister that hurt, which affects the human personality in the human experience. For the sheep, it was more than a sign of respect. It was a custom in those days to anoint, to comfort, to do things to make people feel better if they had traveled and whatnot. But for the sheep, it was more than just a sign of love and respect. Having their heads anointed with oil provided great refreshment. There were 3 qualities to some of the oil which they used. There was the smoothness of the touch, the brightness to the sight, and the fragrance to the smell, which gratified all of the senses. But the anointing that a sheep received was more than just a courtesy that you would show to a guest. There's a song from the play Porgy and Bess, in which the author says, "Summertime and the living is easy. The fish are jumping and the cotton is high." Well, it may be true in some parts of the South, but not always, because the high cotton for the person who had to pick it was not necessarily a delight. Raising sheep in the summer season is not an easy task. First, there was a time, this was a time of many insects, especially flies. I won't describe all of the agony which they create. I'm sure some of you can remember being around a flock of flies or gnats. It's not any fun. The good shepherd must be constantly watching at fly time to apply an antidote to their heads. One shepherd that I read about, and I said he always had a homemade remedy, which was composed of linseed oil, sulfur, and tar. I wouldn't want to be anointed with that stuff. This was smeared in the sheep's nose and head as a protection against flies. That might have been worse than the flies. Anointing made an amazing transformation in the actions of the sheep. Oh, the aggravation and irritability was gone. How amazing that little things could make all of the difference in the world. You know, sheep are much like us. Do you ever get bugged by little things? They may not be big, important problems, but just some of life's minor irritations. And yet, if not watched, these little annoyances can break a friendship or sow a relationship which has existed for years. The Bible talks about the little foxes that spoil the vines. Little flies can bother us so much that we need to have our spiritual heads anointed with oil. In any flock of sheep, there are conflicts within the group. Adult sheep get involved in head bumping. Some human beings do this too. You ever been around some adult human beings that you can see the challenges that take place between people? This exchanging of ideas may lead to clashing opinions. And if you're not careful, you can injure yourself when your ideas clash with somebody else's. There are people who can drive you around a corner and up a wall with their ideas. We need to be open to new ideas, and yet we must be careful that we don't get infected with hurtful diseases. As a pastor, you always see somebody comes up and say, you know, the Lord told me to tell you this. And then they follow with some real outlandish, unheard of thing that they've been thinking about for months. But in that quick minute, they want to tell you and see if you like it. It's a rough deal dealing with folk. But sheep are still like us. Don't we do a lot of knocking on each other? Sometimes it's over some of the most trivial reasons. What causes a number of people to leave any church, and a Baptist church in particular? And I can talk about Baptists since I started being a Baptist pastor in 1955 until just a few years ago when I retired. Do you feel that most of the people who leave one church and join another or stay at home and not go to any church is because of doctrinal differences or questions about theological issues? No, that's not the reason. Or because another church is geographically closer, we don't care where it's close or far, it's what we like. Most of the time, it's over some petty issues. Somebody hurt their feelings. Somebody said something they did not like. Had a lady at New Hope whose name I will not call, I don't even remember it anyway. But the year was 1978, and I was the new pastor at New Hope. And in February of 79, I was being installed, and we brought Dr. M.C. Williams back to be a part of that celebration. He was a former pastor of New Hope. And this one lady had a seat in about the third row, and she was taking pictures. And she had a flash camera. We got cameras now that you don't need a flash. But flash can be very disrupting. And Reverend Williams was up trying to set the stage for his sermon, and everybody was captivated that he was back in New Hope's pulpit. And she was there going click all over the church. Click! And I finally, very politely, tried to mouth the words, no. And lifted my hand like this. And she frowned at me. And she picked up that camera again. And I put my hand up and mouthed, no. Well, she sat there and glared at me for the rest of that sermon. And not only that, and she had been a member of New Hope, they told me later, about 10 years, she left New Hope Baptist Church and never came back. She's still in town. She's been, I won't talk about her much because you'll be figuring out who she is. But I see her every now and then. I'm tempted to say something to her, but I've always decided not to. But little trivial thing. I know she was happy to see Reverend Williams back in the pulpit. I know she was excited about my installation because he came back. That was all right. But she never came back. She's still in town. That's been 40 years, hasn't it? And she sees me and looks at me. She doesn't have much to say. You know, the church would be much better off if we would breathe, take a deep breath, and say a prayer when somebody does something that hurts our feelings. Church folks are wonderful, but they can get on your last nerve. Life would be much richer in church if we wouldn't be so touchy and caught up with people not believing what we believe. That's a strange thing. When either James and John or their mother, it's not clear who, because in one passage it's remembered as being the mother of James and John. And in another one it seems to say James and John asked themselves, whoever said it, they were all in on the plot. And I'll say the mother said to Jesus, when you come in your power and in your glory, I want one of my sons to have the seat on the right and one of my sons to have the seat on the left. And whichever one asked it, they all wanted the same thing. And Jesus explained it doesn't work like that. But the other disciples all got angry. Why do you think they got angry? Because they wanted the seat on the right or the seat on the left. One of the principal jobs of a pastor is to keep people out of other people's hair. You wouldn't want this job sometime. It may look glamorous, but everybody's got a position, and they want you to support it most of the time. We would be better off in church if we could get over the petty stuff. Those sheep out there bumping heads and hurting each other. And that's what we do. But Jesus promised to send a comforter who would guide everybody in the direction of getting out of in other people's hair, being peacemakers. Some people look down on peacemakers. Peacemakers are wonderful people. And you deacons and you, all of you who serve the church and all the ministers who are not here, you need that ability to be able to try to be a peacemaker in the house of the Lord. He anoints your head with oil and lets your cup run over. This matter of cups, I could talk a long time just about cups. You know, a crack cup will never fill up. Because as fast as something goes into the top, it comes out of the sides and out of the bottom. There's some people who are discontented, like a crack cup. They can never contain anything and hold anything because they're so upset that they don't realize it's coming right out all the time. There's a lot of things we could say about cups. Some cups in ancient days were made of silver or gold or other precious metals, or out of the clay that was in the fields nearby. And the major thing you have to understand is that the major function of a cup is to be able to hold any substance that put into it. No matter how beautiful or carefully engraved, a 7-ounce gold chalice had no more practical use than a 7-ounce cup made out of clay. Well, I know we like nice things, we like to go nice places, and that's fine. But let's not get so caught up in things that we think we forget the main purpose. You're a vessel of God, and you're to be someone that can hold some strength and comfort for somebody else. And if you fall apart, what are they going to do? This would lead us to conclude rightly that it's not important what your cup looks like or what your cup is made of, as long as it can do the job of holding what is placed in it. That's a good cup. To a certain extent, we human beings are but a cup. I suppose that many of us read and heard, as I have, some of the old deacons who used to use these words in their prayers. They stopped when they realized that everybody else was using them too, because they're rich and beautiful words. You didn't have to be smart. You didn't have to be eloquent to say what they used to say. Lord, we have come before you as empty pitchers before a full fountain, knowing that you are able to supply all of our needs. Well, that's good stuff. That's good thinking. Empty pitchers before a full fountain. If you got a pitcher, that means you got enough in there to drink for a lot of people. And if it's handled right, you got to be generous in sharing. Turn to the Lord with your cup of troubles, and he will pour you a cup of consolation. If you're sick, hold up to him your empty cup of affliction, and he'll fill your cup with healing. In the midst of poverty, in the midst of affliction, in the midst of trials and tribulations, David is saying, my cup runs over. You understand what he's saying? You believe this? Now you can have abundant hope in the midst of confusing circumstances. Nobody ever understands all of what's going on. You take life step at a time. You wouldn't know 10 years from now. You take life a step at a time. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides on every storm. There are many aspects to the cup of suffering. There is some in every life. Jesus referred to it in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, this bitter cup, it's terrible, it's terrible. Is there any way out of this, Lord? I've come all of this distance, and the Sadducees are mad with me, and the Pharisees are mad with me, and the Jews and the Romans are mad with me. This is getting bad, Lord. Is there any way out of this? But before he even finished the sentence, he said, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. If his cup had not overflowed with his life poured out for human beings, we would not have been ransomed. But now that we have been ransomed, our job is to go out and be the sons and daughters of God. God, through Jesus Christ, will fill the cup of your life to overflowing. If you trust him, you know that when he fills it, it will be good for you, even if it's not always good to you. You've had medicine that, well, the day is gone now. When I was a boy, though, we had to take a whole lot of medicine, which was terrible. I never gave any castor oil to my children. I had enough for the whole generation. Why you may feel that your spiritual cup is empty sometime, you did not start out life with an empty cup. When God made humans being, he made us in his own image and own likeness. You ever look at the face of some babies and kids a year old? Not upset, unless you don't give them what they want. But they know what they want and they'll reach for it. I got some grandchildren. I got some great grandchildren. They can reach for anything they want, even if they can't talk. But the point I'm making is that God made us in his own image. And he understood that human beings would need constant refilling. So we need to stay close to our master that he can refill us. Well, some people think being anointed is a one-time thing, and I had an experience, a mountaintop experience, and I was surely anointed by God, and I'm all right now forever. No, you're not. No, you're going to need some more anointing. You're going to need some more blessing, some more of what God is able to give you. When people start testifying, I like to tell them about what Paul said. He talked about the fact that something happened to him 14 years before that, and he still couldn't talk about it. But he knew it was something wonderful and glorious, and he's still thinking and talking and preaching about something that happened 14 years ago. You need an update on your anointing. You need to get it, but then you need to stay in touch so that you can keep it. In conclusion, I want to mention a couple of things, and I'll be done. There was a story told of some children right after World War II who were in one of those rescue camps, and those children had been so near starvation. They would eat paper. They would eat anything. They had been hungry, and they were saved, but they didn't understand what it meant to be in a safe place where food was not an issue. And some of the people working with these children talked to a therapist, said, we just don't get it. What can we do? We feed them and they still won't sleep at night. They're grabbing at the sheets and chewing on the pillow. We don't know what to do. And the therapist came up with an idea. So I'll tell you what to do. Feed them and put them to bed and give them a piece of bread to hold in their hand. Tell them not to eat it, just to know that it's there. Lord have mercy, that's abundance. And you can go to bed at night and not worry about being hungry the next day. That's abundance. Tree leaves come in many colors. Green, red, brown, yellow, and even dead. But that's not the end of the mystery of tree colors. For there is such a thing as an evergreen tree. Yes, there's some trees which God has planted with special seeds. It won't change anything on the outside that will decay. You've seen evergreen trees. We cut them down at Christmas time. They stay green all the time till you cut them down and put them in your living room and the leaves, and they don't have that root. But the point I'm making is that God is able to develop trees that don't die and get old and turn colors and fade and fall. That's abundance. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, because I have been anointed and my cup does overflow. But the 23rd Psalm isn't the only place where you find that. I can show you a dozen places. Let me give you one right now. Luke 6:37. It's a beautiful passage. Some of you know it already. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed together, shaken together, and folded in your bosom. That's abundance. God gives you more than you asked for, more than you needed, and you can know that God's going to keep on doing it. You know, some people now and then slip up and tell me, they don't tell me, but they show that they think I ought to be dead. I got a phone call. Blanche at the secretary of the church. I was retired. This was this time last year. Said, this lady calls you. She wanted to know, really, if you're still here. I said, all right. And she gave me her name and then wanted me to call her. And I called this lady. She was from the Little Zion Baptist Church in Burke, Virginia. I pastored that church, my first church, from 1955 to 1957. I was the sixth pastor of this church. And she asked me some questions to show that she wasn't sure that I could do what they wanted. She said, "Well, you're Reverend Peters. We're so glad we found you." And so I said, "How did you find me?" She said, "The internet." I said, "All right." She said, "Are you well? Are you able to travel?" I said, "Well, next week I'm going to New Orleans for a board meeting." I didn't tell her then that I had plans to go to Europe the next month. You know, I get around. I didn't want to sound like I was bragging, but she wanted to know if I could come to Washington Dulles to come out to Virginia to the church I used to pastor. And, you know, I'm 84 years old. And the Bible only suggests 70. I'm over that. And I'm still living. And I'm not going to quit until I have to, because that's abundance. God will give you more than he promised you. Trust in it. Believe in things. Trust in people. Treat people right. Make peace in your auxiliary. Make peace in your choir. Make peace in your boards. Do the things that you need to do, because God will reward you abundantly. Let me quote with this four verses of a song called "Fill My Cup, Lord." It says, "Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting in my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole." Amen. God bless you.